belong to Christ, that we've been purchased by his blood. And we need help in our journey. We need to always be renewed in our walk with the Lord. We need to be revived. As someone said, we're as Christians, we're always repenting. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready to come, and I was praying to God. I says, Lord, you know, my spirit is willing, my flesh is weak. And so as Christians, we need to connect to the source of our strength. And I always, as in our Bible study on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting at Oldegrove, we've been going through Nehemiah. And the challenge of Nehemiah is quite incredible, but one of the verses that we all know about, we, some of us may have put on our walls in our homes, is the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's what you need, and that's what I need to live throughout 2014. But when we look at the scripture story of the Christmas story, it is a story of joy. And that is what I want to speak about this morning. And I want to ask the question, and there's a song we have in our hymn book, is it's called How Great Our Joy. And when we think about it in light of the scriptures, we see this come through. Now, your bulletin talks about our scripture reading being from Matthew 1, verses 1 through 10. Actually, it's chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll look over to Luke. I just thought if you want to pick a name to name your baby, you can check out Matthew 1, 1 to 10 with the genealogies there, but we want to actually look at Matthew chapter 2. So if you would follow with me, I particularly want to just draw in on verse 10 of both chapters, but just let's read the scripture together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has said. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report it to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the manger. No, not over the manger. That was just a test. As we think of the Christmas story and the traditions of Christmas, we know that it stopped over the place where the child was, actually a house. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Just turn over to Luke chapter 2. Picking up at verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let us pray. Lord, just now come, minister to our hearts. We are so dependent upon you, Lord. We need to feed on your word and glean from it strength for the journey. And Lord, may we be able to, Lord, hear what your Spirit says to the church. May truly open up our hearts. May you encourage us in the word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have two texts I want to focus on from these two different passages of Scripture. I like to call them twin texts. They're both from chapter 2 and verse 10 in both books. In verse Matthew, we read, "And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed." And then in Luke 2 and verse 10, we read, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" As we reflect on Christmas past that we've just experienced, how many of you had varying degrees of stress where you felt you were getting caught up into this whole process that we go through Christmas after Christmas, and we have to get this present, and we got to go to this mall, and we got to go down here and visit these people. We've got to write the Christmas letters. We've got to put up the Christmas tree. We've got to decorate our house. We've got to do all sorts of kind of baking. And by the time Christmas rolls around, you're tired, almost exhausted. But it's a great time of the year. It's a wonderful time of the year. People will argue about what date we should celebrate Christmas, and that's fine to some degree in terms of understanding and having a correct view of Christmas. It's, you know, we read the Scriptures, and we've already noted when we go through the Scriptures that our culture doesn't quite celebrate Christmas correctly in terms of the unfolding of events. I mean, how many of you have mangers, scenes in your house where you have the wise men visiting the manger where along with the shepherds and things like that? I mean, we don't even know if the wise men rode camels. We only know that they traveled by some means to see Jesus. They could have ridden on horses. And we also don't know how many wise men there were. We assume, of course, because of tradition, that there were three, but the Scriptures do not teach us these things. So there's a lot of things about Christmas that sometimes can cause stress or cause people to feel pressure. But if it is left there, it is a sad thing. Because as we think about Christmas, we need to understand that Christmas is a story that is given to us by God that is to bring to us great joy. And so, how great is your joy in terms of your relationship with Christ even today? How great is your joy as you reflect on the Christmas season? Isn't this what Christmas is about? Joy? In fact, I would say it's more than just about joy, it's about great joy. And our texts speak of joy in this way. When the Magi saw the star, what does the text say? Well, the NIV says they were overjoyed. Other translations put it this way: they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Overjoyed beyond measure. They were ecstatic with joy. The sight of the star filled the Magi with an overwhelming sense of an intense joy. But why the joy? What was the reason that the star brought great joy to these Magi? How many of you have gone out at night and have been overjoyed when you've looked up at the stars on a clear night. Now, I lived in Vancouver, and what I've always had to do, oftentimes to see the stars, to get out into the valley or to get out where there are not a lot of lights. I remember when I went to Northwest, one time we actually saw the northern lights in this area. It was quite incredible, but it happens very rarely. But when you get out into the country or get out where there is hardly any city lights, and you sit back and you look at the wonder of the heavens, it is really quite overwhelming. It is quite moving. And I remember as a young boy, when I lived in Surrey, we used to sit out in the fields and just look up into the skies and watch the shooting stars. And it was a thrilling experience. And it's awesome to behold the heavens in this way. But at the same time, I would say that even while we experience these kind of things by looking up at the stars personally and as a group of people, we still would not experience the intensity of the joy the Magi experienced. Now, astronomers may get close when they discover a new star or witness some phenomena that takes place in space. And when you watch, a spaceship that landed on Mars, and when it landed and there was success and there was the systems for go, all the people that were gathered around the room where there was in Houston or in NASA, some sort of NASA building, they got together and you could just hear the people get together with a great sense of relief and excitement, and they cheered loudly because of the success of their mission. You may have experienced intense joy as some of you here, as I look at you, have been married. I don't know, maybe some of you are engaged to be married, or maybe there's others of you that simply wish somebody would get around to asking you to be married. But I know that when my wife said yes to me, she was quite excited, and I was quite relieved that she was excited. And I remember the time that we had our first child, that I discovered that I was going to be a father, and then, of course, our child was born. It was quite intense, quite overwhelming. When I would drive down the Drumheller Hill and I would pinch myself, just saying, I was yelling out at the top of my voice while I was driving my vehicle with my windows rolled up, of course, that I'm a father. And it was exhilarating. And others may experience joy when they've been looking for a job or they win a trip of some sort, where there's just this excitement, this response of great joy that people have. Now, the Magi had been studying the star. In fact, they referred to the star, if you note the text, as his star. And they followed it. And when the star stopped over the place where Jesus lived, they were so excited and they were filled, the text says, with exceeding great joy. It was an intense moment. Can you relate to that? Can you imagine what was going through their minds? Well, then there were the shepherds. When the angel appeared to them, he said, "Do not be afraid." Now think about fear, for example. Fear is a joy robber. And all of us, at some level, at some time or another in our life, experience fear. Sometimes we live our lives in reaction to this or that, and we live a life of fear. The Apostle Paul had said to Timothy and encouraged him that the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, and not to be afraid, but he has given us the spirit of a sound mind and a number of other things. Have you ever seen someone who is fearful and joyful at the same time? Doesn't happen, does it? If you're afraid, joy evaporates. And like light replaces darkness, so joy pushes out fear. If we can have this sense of joy in our hearts, we know that we can take on anything because the Lord is with us, and we know the experience of what it means to have the joy of the Lord as our strength. The angel said, "Do not fear, but I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Now, the word used by Luke for great joy here comes from the Greek word we get mega, meaning large or huge or mighty. We talk about, perhaps, if you're on some sort of a muscle-building program, you take a mega dose of protein or some mega dose of some sort of muscle-building help you build your muscles, where we talk about mega ships. I watched on Discovery Channel about these large planes now that fly. Some of them are huge. We refer to them as mega planes. They're large. And this is the kind of joy that was brought to the shepherds. I bring you news of great joy. And the source of this joy, of course, was the good news of the gospel, where we read, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." And so, as we think in terms of this good news, it's very personal. This is something that has happened for you, not just in terms of a general sense. A lot of times people say, "Well, that's good for you, but it's not for me." But as we think in terms of what the angel said to these shepherds who were frightened, who were terrified when they saw the angels appear out of nowhere, said, "This good news is for you. A Savior has been born to you." And then, of course, the loud amen came suddenly with a great company of heavenly hosts who appeared with the angel praising God in what I like to call the first hallelujah chorus that was ever sung. Can you imagine what it would have been like for those shepherds to be there as they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests"? So for the Magi, it was because the King of the Jews had been born, and they discovered saw his star, and it stopped over the house, and they had the opportunity to worship him. And for the shepherds, it was because a Savior had been born. Now, can you say with the shepherds and the Magi, as you have looked at the Christmas story once again, how great is our joy? Now, while this joy, as the angel says, may be for all the people, and the reason it's for all the people is because there is no other source for this joy. Jesus is the Savior of the world because there is no other Savior for the world. And while this joy may be for all the people, as the text says, not all the people experienced the joy the Magi and shepherds talked about, did they? In fact, if we take a look at Herod and the leaders in Jerusalem, Matthew 2 and verse 3 says they were deeply disturbed or troubled or very bothered. What do you mean, king has been born? The idea of someone being born as king of the Jews and or a savior was a threat to them. They weren't interested in any outside interference or someone coming to them and grabbing the affections of the people away from them. And there is no great Christmas joy for anyone who would hold on to the reins of their lives while resisting the good news of the birth of Christ. You see, here is one of the keys of joy in the Christian life, and that is the whole idea that a Savior has been born for us, that Jesus has come to rule in our lives as King. And if we want to rule our own lives, if we want to be in control of our own lives and not understand that we are the subjects of the King of Kings and part of the kingdom of God, then like Herod and the rulers of Jerusalem, Christmas is not good news because Christ, when he comes to us, invades our lives and calls us to follow him as his disciples and to serve him with him as our master. And so the first step in coming to experience Christmas joy is to recognize the need of a Savior. And the Bible is very clear on our human condition. As we read in various scriptures, throughout the scriptures, in various passages, that all have sinned. Romans 3 makes it clear. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The condition of man is so dire, so serious, that in order to have any hope for the future, we need a Savior. And this is what the angel pronounced. A Savior has been born to you. And we need a Savior that can save. Not a Savior that can just simply make us feel good and, you know, have a nice story that we can read at Christmas time that sounds nice and sounds sentimental and sounds wonderful. But we need a Savior that can actually save us from our sins, that can do the job. And we know as we listen to what goes on in our culture, there are many religious gurus out there that say they are proclaiming truth. And so the scriptures always call us to consider in whom it is we believe, in whom it is that we trust. And one of the things as we come to the gospel, and this is difficult for people to gather in, because if there's anything that we struggle with and that man struggles with is this sense that he can fix his own problem, then it's an issue of pride, where man can depend on his own strength and look what I have done, look what I have built, look how wonderful I am. The Lord, well, sure, he should save me. I mean, look at all I've done for him. And man thinks that way. It's a default situation where man thinks that he is okay, he is good. But that's not what the scriptures teach us. And one of the first things someone must learn is that they cannot save themselves. We are destitute. That we are lost, that we are powerless. Like it says in Romans 5:6, it was just at the right time when we were still powerless that Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die to help us get saved. He died to save us because we couldn't help ourselves. And so, as I think about this sense of being helpless and weak, think about this, and you hear about this in the North Shore Mountains a lot when you hear about people that go outside of the ski areas, and I think they're looking for someone now that go off the track and they get lost. When somebody is lost in the mountains and they see a helicopter come over the ridge, how do you think they feel? What is their response? Well, if they don't know they're lost, no big deal, right? They won't be alarmed if they think that they're not lost. Or they perhaps understand that they're in trouble, but they can get out on their own. It would be no big deal. It's kind of like, you know, ladies, if you've driven with your husband or some man who gets lost, and he's going down to Los Angeles, and he has that ego sense where, no, I'll figure it out. Well, let's stop at a gas station and ask for some help. No, we'll figure it out. And so what you're dealing with there is a sense of man's macho ego. I'm going to work it out myself. And so the idea that somebody's coming along to rescue them isn't something that captures their attention. But for someone who knows they're done in for, unless help comes from outside, the sight of a rescue helicopter is sweet joy. And enough to make a grown man cry. Come on, man. You ever cried? You got to put on this tough front. But when you're in a pinch and you can't help yourself and someone comes along and rescues you, it's very moving. And these are the kind of stories they make movies out of. And as a result, we realize the vulnerability we all live in life. I remember a time, maybe some of you know of Pastor Forbes. He used to pastor the Richmond Church, but that was quite a long time ago, back in the 60s, I believe. So that's really dating us all here. But anyways, when we I went to Drumheller when he was pastoring in Drumheller, and he was involved with the Alberta Fellowship Churches in helping churches, and he was up in Whitehorse area, and they were in a little Cessna plane, and the plane went down in a crash, and it crash landed, and all his wife knew was that the plane had gone down, but she had no more information for at least 2 or 3 days. Now, wouldn't that be tough to live with? Just think about your husband, and you'd have no information. And I'm sitting here, and I'm trying to talk to Vi, and I'm saying, Vi, have you heard any news? No. And there was this great sullen look, this stressful look over her face. And it was probably the longest 2 days that she had ever experienced in her life. But they discovered the plane had gone down on a frozen lake, and her husband was found alive along with the other two men who were piloting the craft. Now, how do you think she responded? She responded with great joy. Do you think that her husband, when he was up there in the Whitehorse area or in the Northwest Territories at the time, that when he saw a rescue craft come in, he says, "No, we'll make it out on our own." How do you think he responded? I have no doubt that he was overwhelmed and excited, having been rescued. And so the intensity of one's joy is in direct relation to their sense of need that they have in their specific situation. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The idea of being blessed, the idea of being in the position of privilege, are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? Those that are broken, those that have come to see their need of a Savior, their need of help from outside. And Mary speaks of her joy in that song in Luke chapter 1, as she sings about what the Lord has done for her. I'll just read a couple of the verses of that song that she sang. She says, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And so her response to the privilege that she had to bear the Christ child was to glorify God, her Savior. Just a side note there, when people talk about, of course, Mary being without sin, we would say, no, the Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches that Mary glorified God, her Savior. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." If she was without sin, she wouldn't need a Savior. But the reason she rejoiced is because God took interest in her particular situation. She recognized her need of a Savior. And this is the point of joy for the Christian, is that the Lord has brought to us the good news. And he has said, there's a Savior that's been born for you. It's very personal. And it requires a response. What will we do with Jesus at a time like this? And one of the first things we must come to deal with is our need. Now, what happened when the Magi encountered King Jesus at the end of their journey? Well, the text tells us that they worshiped. And I always love it when I see how the scriptures give this kind of language towards Jesus. They worshiped. There was no challenging of this worship. "You shall worship the Lord your God only." We recognize that Jesus is God with us, and therefore is worthy of our worship, even as a babe. They worshiped and they presented him their gifts. And furthermore, they obeyed the voice of God on their journey home. How about the shepherds? Well, when they went to see the babe at the manger, right? We got that right. They saw and they witnessed the glory of God. They saw the baby Jesus. And what did they do? Well, they were pretty excited. They left, the text says, spreading the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. And particularly, I think the amazement came not was just the information that they were passing along, but because the shepherds were so excited about what they had seen. And that really does speak in terms of credibility when we witness or when we share the gospel. That if we're just sharing information or if we're just sharing facts or we're simply getting into a debate and arguing and trying to win an argument, in most minds, that is simply intellectual exchange. But when somebody shares from the depths of their experience what the Lord has done for them, what the Lord has shown for them, it is impossible for people to counter that. Because they share something from the depths of their souls, from the depths of their lives. And it was so powerful that Luke says that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so if we think about this for a second here. And it was alluded to this morning in terms of personal devotion life. They returned glorifying and praising God in response to what they had seen and heard. And the Christian experience, Christian life, is lived in response to understanding and tasting and enjoying the grace that we experience in the gospel, the grace of God that we taste. And so this is the thing that we must understand. There's a huge difference between just knowing about the scriptures, studying the scriptures theologically or intellectually, but knowing the Lord of the scriptures in a personal way so that we can relate them in a way that comes out of our personal walk with God. And so, for anyone to experience the joy we speak about here today is, first of all, we must be willing to be humble, unlike Herod and company, who were threatened by the news. The second thing we need to understand is why we need a Savior, because of all of sin and falling short of the glory. And that is the condition. If you are here today and you do not know the Savior, if you have not come and bowed to Christ and received Him into your life as your King and surrendered your life to Him, the Bible says you are in trouble. You stand under wrath. You stand under the judgment of God upon your sin. And if you died today, you would spend a crisis eternity outside of the glory of God. And it's very serious. The scriptures warn us about this. You need a Savior. And we also need to understand is we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves by our religion, by doing good works, or by anything that we try to muster up in our own strength. It is impossible. We are powerless to do anything about our situation. We need rescue from outside that will come and rescue us in our situation. And that is the point of conversion. By faith, then we turn and we come to Jesus in our condition. Well, we might be humbled and we might feel totally embarrassed, but that's the way we come. Christ in our condition. It's not we have to be better at that moment. It's that we come as we are. Just like the song says, just as I am, I come. It's a powerful truth. It's when the Lord takes us in. He doesn't take us in when we're righteous or when we're mature or when we're perfect or when we have passed a certain amount of tests that somehow then we can make it. No. He takes us as we are and then He works by His Spirit in our lives to bring us to maturity in Christ. And we receive Him in the same way the Magi and the shepherds did. They simply were humble. They responded. I love what it says in John 1. the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That's the way it is today, isn't it? It's an incredible claim the scripture is saying, John is saying here. He says he came to that which was his own, talking about national Israel, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God, children born not of natural descent. So it has nothing to do with our heritage, whether born in Canada or because we grew up in a Christian home, nor of human decision. It's not a matter of us somehow saying, well, it's something that I do on my own, or of a husband's will, but born of God, something that happens. And of course, Jesus said, except the man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But those who turn and trust to put their faith in Christ, they have the promise of Scripture that they have eternal life. And so if you come and experience the joy of Christmas yourself, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of knowing that if you died tonight, or died today, or in the next while, that you would go to be with the Lord. These are the wonderful promises of the Scripture. And for the Christian, let me just say this and underline this. Following Christ is meant to be a life of joy. Okay? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's important to remember. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Lord has done great things for us. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. For walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. One of the byproducts of fellowshipping. Jesus says, abide in me and I abide in you. One of the outcomes of that is joy. But David prayed, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Why did he pray that? Do you remember Psalm 51? What is it in our Christian lives, in our Christian experience, that we can be chosen of God, loved by God, and yet lose our joy? How come? Why does it look like sometimes Christians have been baptized in lemon juice? Why? Why is it we're so downtrodden? Why did David pray, you know, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disturbed within me? Hope thou in God. Because sometimes for us, joy is fleeting. We lose that sense of what it is to walk with the Lord. And the reasons for it is obvious. Many times it's obvious. It's we're out of fellowship with the Lord. We're not abiding in him. Or, like David, think about David for a second, man after God's own heart. What happened in David's life? There was a period of time when he went through a terrible experience in terms of his relationship with God. And it seemed like heaven was brass and things closed on. Why? Because he tolerated things in his life that he knew that wasn't right. And one of the things that will kill joy is living for ourselves and doing our own thing and living in our carnal ways, trying to live for the Lord in our own strength or doing things the way we want them. We can even start rationalizing our behavior and going off our own way. And what happens is our bones become heavy. Our spirit is crushed. We withdraw. We become like a prune. We simply lose any sense of hydration in our spiritual experience, and we're out of tune with the Lord. And we find ourselves doing things. We say, how in the world did I ever do that? I know I shouldn't have. But look at David in terms of his sexual sin, in terms of his covering up, his deceit, in terms of the fact that even went to the extent where he was guilty of orchestrating the murder of one of his leaders in his army. He lost it because he lost touch with what it meant to walk with the Lord. There was hope for David, wasn't there? And he was restored. And we learned through his humbling that there's hope for the Christian who has experienced the joy in the past, but with repentance and confession and faith, joy of the Lord can be restored. It comes from being in relationship with the King. As the old song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. My wish for you today is that the joy of Christmas, the Magi and the shepherds experienced, the joy of knowing your sins forgiven, and the joy of what it means to walk in the Spirit might be your portion for 2014. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of Scripture. You fully intend your people to walk in the joy of the Lord. It's not something that is for someone else. A Savior is born to you. The good news of the gospel is for us to possess, to embrace, to hold on to. And I just pray, Lord, that our faith in you might truly, Lord, reflect what it means to walk in the joy of the Lord. Strengthen your people. Oh, fill them with joy. May the joy of the Lord be their strength. May Christ be everything to them. May they just revel in the knowledge that Jesus is their Savior, and may they love him for it. In Christ's name, amen. Let's